Well, dear friends, as I mentioned earlier on this morning, our text verse, at least for this morning's message or sermon, is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. So if you're not already there, please turn there with me. And we're going to look at just this single verse this morning. So we're not looking at a very long passage this morning. We're going to look at a number of things concerning this seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1. Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian believers, do you remember, in the Ephesian church, the church which was there in those days, continued to write to them as follows. He said, in whom, that's a reference to the beloved at the end of the previous verse, we, there he must be referring to himself and to the Ephesians, we could also include there, it is also true concerning every single person who through the grace of God has ever repented and believed the gospel. Such have redemption. It's not that they're kind of looking for it in the future, the sense in which their full redemption is coming, either at the end of their lives or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they already have redemption, the redemption of their souls, which is precious. Through his blood, the blood of the beloved, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, dear friends, this morning I am proposing that we just look at this verse this morning, as you can see. It mentions about the riches of his grace. There's also a verse which is very rich and is worthy, not only of one message, but no doubt of many messages or sermons. Well, here in this verse, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the inspired Apostle Paul, so let's not forget, these were not just his words that he wrote. This is the word of God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. So this is the word of God that we have here, that he's writing to the Ephesians about. That he's writing to the Ephesians. And here in this part of the letter, in this part of the epistle, he's writing to them about this great subject or theme, this biblical theme of redemption, which is really the theme of the whole of the Bible when you think about it, because when you think about the Old Testament, it's all about the history of redemption and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming, the Gospels, he's come, the Redeemer has come, and then throughout the rest of the New Testament we kind of have explanations concerning redemption and how those who are redeemed are to live out their lives and the nature of the church and so on. And even until their full redemption at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of their death. So really the whole of the Bible is about redemption. In other words, I could not be preaching to you this morning on a bigger theme, a bigger biblical theme in a sense. You couldn't be hearing about a better thing this morning than something like this. It is a great theme, the theme of redemption. In his highest work, redemption. God's highest work, redemption. Think of creation, providence, but his highest work of redemption. See his glory in a blaze, the hymn writer wrote. So in whom, the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, what is this redemption? Before we look at a number of specific things concerning it, let me give you a definition of redemption. What is redemption? At least in terms of its accomplishment. Redemption, salvation, is something that God the Father planned before the world began. And it's something that he applies to his people through the work and through the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's something that he accomplished through his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so a definition, at least a part of redemption, is this. It is the beloved's, and the beloved here at the end of verse 6, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It is his saving work viewed as an act of buying back sinners out of their spiritual bondage, and that's the state in which they are born into this world, their spiritual bondage or captivity to Satan and to sin through the payment of a ransom price. And we know that the price was the human life, was the death, was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you have to be careful with this analogy, because this analogy should not be pressed so far to specify anyone to whom the ransom price was paid to, some say, some have written. Because there was no ransom price paid either to Satan or to sin, and although God the Father accepted and received it, it was not he who held sinners in bondage or captivity, but it was Satan and sin that did that. So we can think of it in terms, in a way, of it kind of it being paid, and the Father accepted this payment price, but it wasn't he who held us captive in bondage. That was Satan to sin, and the price was not paid to either of them. Well, it's a word that the apostle uses elsewhere in this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 14. There he wrote, which, referring to them being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But that really is referring not to the whole of redemption, but to full redemption, the full redemption of God's people. That is when he has fully redeemed not only our souls as he does when we're saved, but also our bodies too. That refers to our full redemption at the end of our lives or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same in chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto this day of redemption, when God's people will be fully redeemed. And then the final reference is in chapter 5 and verse 16, where he says about God's people redeeming the time. You see, it has this idea of buying back. And God's people are not to waste time, they're to redeem time, they're to buy back the time. And why, he says? Well, because the days are evil. So this theme of redemption in its different senses is not only a theme of this epistle here, but of the whole of the Bible. But we're looking at it in terms especially of the redemption of the soul this morning. My dear friend, I have to ask you this morning this question. Paul was able to say about himself and the Ephesians that this is something that they had in possession. They had been redeemed. They had been saved. They had repented and believed the gospel through the grace of God. This is something that they possessed. This was something that was very precious to them, and something that was never going to be taken away from them. But I have to ask you, is this something that you have in your spiritual possession? Is this something that you've laid hold by faith and the Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have redemption this morning? I'm not asking, do you have religion? And do you have church going? Do you have baptism? Do you attend the communion table? I hope you do as a Christian. But I'm asking this fundamental question this morning, spiritually, concerning your soul. Has your soul been redeemed? You can have many other things and yet not be saved. But if you have this, then you are somebody who's right with God. Are you right with God this morning? Have you been redeemed by the grace of God? Well, perhaps as we go through a couple of things about it this morning, if you're somebody here who has been saved, God might give you a greater knowledge of this and a greater assurance concerning your own salvation. If you've not yet been redeemed, well, may God the Holy Ghost apply this work, or begin to apply it to your heart this morning by his great power. So just a few things about redemption for this morning. Perhaps a couple of other things tonight. The first thing is we'll look at its character and its nature, not what I think about it, what everybody else here thinks about it, but what God, how God views his own redemption as he revealed it to the Apostle Paul and these other apostles as well, as he revealed it throughout the ages of Scripture. So we have it here in his word, its character or its nature, and also its cost, therefore, the cost of redemption, and finally its cause, why it was that God ever looked down upon somebody like you, a wretched sinner like you, and ever thought to redeem you by the death of his son Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. What amazing grace we see here, and all to the glory of God. So my dear friend, first of all, what is its character or nature? He says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. what is the character and the nature of this redemption, or if you want the other word, salvation. This shows us salvation in a particular way here. Well, the concept or the idea of redemption was actually a common one when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. So not now thinking about it in its biblical sense here, but just in its common sense. It was a common thing in those days. Redemption. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there were literally millions of slaves. Well, how sad it is that there are so many slaves today, and many hidden slaves, and even in our own country today. Well, that's just something that should have been eradicated many, many years ago. But certainly in those days, there were millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire, millions of them. And so therefore, the buying and the selling of these slaves was a massive business, as you can appreciate, because most households, especially the major household, not only had a slave or a servant, they had many slaves, and it was just something that was accepted in those days. So it was a massive business. And it wasn't uncommon for a Roman family member to seek the release of one or more of their slaves that they particularly cared about. You know, sometimes they came to be endeared to the particular slave. Perhaps the slave was very obedient, was very dutiful, was very humble, was very kind, was very loving to the master. And so after a while, the master wants, as it were, to buy him out of his slavery. And in order to do this, they would purchase for themselves and then purchase them for themselves and then grant them their freedom. They would be liberated. They would be emancipated. They could still serve if they wanted to, but they could also be set free. And that was something which was greatly set store by in those days. Paul said about his being, you know, somebody who was a free man. He was a free Roman. And that is how he'd been born. And others boasted about their being born in this way, that they were free born. They weren't slaves. And it's something that was a great blessing to them. Well, these people would then be given, the master would then give a slave an official certificate declaring that they had been redeemed from slavery. So if it was ever questioned, if they ever went away from the household, went somewhere else, and this was something that was questioned, they could produce this certificate and show that they had been freed and they were free men or free women. And that official certificate was the proof that the slave was free from that time onwards. Now, the original word used to describe that kind of business transaction meant to effect the release of a slave by the payment of a redemption price. And so now you can see why it was that the Apostle Paul adopted or used this word to far greater effect here in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. He wrote to the Ephesians that he and they had redemption. But this was not a physical redemption. This was a spiritual redemption. This was a far greater redemption and something that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in and reveled in and thanked God for, because it was his redemption. Paul hadn't redeemed himself spiritually. It's something that God had done. And this meant that they, having been saved, had been redeemed from their spiritual bondage or slavery. My dear friend, is that not something that you would like to happen to you? Do you not realize that having been born in sin and shaped iniquity, you've gone through this world so far, if you're not a Christian, in a state of spiritual bondage and slavery? As Martin Luther once wrote about the bondage of the will, we're bound to sin and to Satan and to his kingdom. And that's what we're like by nature. But God can free us from this. He can break the chains of our captivity, all by his grace, and God applying this work to our souls. So they, Paul, the Ephesians, and indeed everybody else, since the day of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, had been born into this world as a spiritual slave. Do you realize that, my dear friend? You have to realize that. You have to realize your need before you see the answer. You find out this solution, this answer to your sin problem. They'd not been spiritually free from sin or from its terrible consequences. They'd been born into this world with natures that were corrupt, defiled, evil, separated from God, and sinful, and under God's law and curse and condemnation. Do you realize how dire your state by nature is? As a sinner, you are in this state. You're not free in this sense. You are in spiritual bondage to Satan and to sin. So they've been born into this world as spiritual slaves to Satan, to sin. They had all been destined to die physically and then eternally in hell, that second death. There's a triple death, my dear friend, on account of the sin of our first parents. Spiritual separation from God, that spiritual death. Final physical death, that's a consequence of sin. But also this second, this eternal death in hell, unless we are redeemed. My dear friend, this is what you have to be redeemed from. This is what you have to be saved. You have to be saved from yourself, from your sin, and from its consequences, not only death and of judgment, but eternal ruin. Eternal hell, you need to be saved from that, if you're not a Christian here this morning. So death had been the ultimate consequence of their spiritual slavery to Satan and to sin. They'd been sinners by birth. They'd also been guilty of committing sin. They'd not only therefore been sinners by nature, they'd also been sinners by choice. And because they'd been sinners, they'd also been spiritual servants or slaves to their sin. My dear friend, is that not a comment about our society today? And is not that not a description of you if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are dominated by your sin. Sin and Satan have you in their grip and you cannot get away. You cannot keep God's law. You cannot atone for your sin. You cannot do what is right. You have this disposition to sin. You have this bent towards sin and all of its abominations and perversions. And it's as though you cannot help. You can't help yourself, but God can help you. There is hope in God. Sin had been a cruel taskmaster to them. It enslaved them as victims and it demanded a high price for their redemption. It demanded nothing less, not money, but death as its ransom price according to God's holy law. Death was a ransom price that had to be paid for their redemption. And that was exactly the price that this beloved one, the beloved, the only begotten and beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, paid when he came into this world and when he went to the cross of Calvary outside of the city of Jerusalem all those years ago to redeem Paul and the Ephesians and all who believe from all of their sins, past, present and future. He gave himself. He not only came into this world all those years ago, incarnate from his Father from heaven, but he gave himself to death, even the death on the cross, to make an atonement for all the sins of his people. He gave his life. He laid it down and then he took it up again on the day of his resurrection. But he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, the innocent for the guilty, in order that the guilty might go free, might be spiritually liberated and emancipated. So when he died in their place on the cross, he redeemed his people from all of their sins. He shed his own precious blood. It's the price of redemption, the precious blood of the Son of God, in order to satisfy God's just or righteous demands for his people's sins according to his law. Christ accomplished everything that was necessary in order to secure forever their spiritual freedom. Now, three verses, my dear friends. First of all, Revelation 5:9. The word there, redeemed, means to do business in the marketplace or to purchase something for oneself. It was used to the Roman who entered the marketplace in order to purchase a slave. And that was what the beloved did when he died on the cross. He entered the marketplace of sin. He paid the full ransom price for all the sins of all of his people, purchasing them for himself. He has done that, but he's done more than that. In Galatians 4 and verse 5, the word redeem means to purchase something for oneself in the marketplace, but then forever to remove that something from sale, that it might never be in bondage again. That person may never be a slave again. And when Christ redeemed Paul and the Ephesians and all of his people, He not only paid the ransom price of their redemption, he also removed them from the sale forever. He came to purchase them. We are no longer our own, as Paul said to the Corinthians. We are bought with the price of Christ's blood. And we are now his. We're not our own to do as we please. We're certainly not our own to sin anymore. We do sin. We don't have a license to sin. We seek to be holy. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God to do what's right in the sight of God. The Spirit of God is in you, and you are not your own. He owned them, and he never intended to allow them to be enslaved or sold under sin ever again. Then finally, 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19. The word redeemed there means to release a slave after the payment of the purchase price. So when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he did this as well. He made them eternally secure. He set them free from sin's foul bondage and from its, and he began to deliver them from its power and its pollution. That's the work of sanctification in the Christian's life. Immediately we believe we're justified, delivered from the guilt of sin, then he delivers us from its power and its pollution. He set them free from its penalty so that they could live new spiritual lives. My dear friend, this morning, is this what you're living? Are you no longer dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians at the beginning of the next chapter? But have you received life, abundant spiritual life, new spiritual life, eternal life? Through faith in Christ. Well, this was the character or the nature of redemption. And this is what it gives all the redeemed. They had experienced its power in their lives. They'd been redeemed from the power of their sins and been set free to serve and to worship God. And because this had happened to them, oh, my dear friends, they had plenty of reason to glorify and honor and praise and thank and worship the Beloved who had bought them with his own precious blood. They were so grateful. They were so thankful. And this was why Paul led the kind of Christian life that he did. He was so thankful what God had done for him in Christ, to kind of redeem him from all evil, from all of his spiritual enemies, and to redeem him, to take him one day to glory. No wonder he lived out the life that he did in service to this one who had loved him and given himself for him. He said to the Galatians, Christ has redeemed us. It is something that we can know now. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us upon the cross. It's written, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And 4 and verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So different. That is a little bit about the character or the nature of God's glorious and gracious work of redemption. I ask you again, is this something that has happened to you? Do you know that God planned it from eternity past and Christ accomplished it over 2,000 years ago because the Spirit of God at some point in your life has come in power to you, come in power to your soul and applied the gospel to your soul? And you look to Jesus Christ, you believe that he's the Son of God, he died for your sins upon the cross, he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he did it all for you, that it was for me he suffered and died and he bled and shed his blood to pay for my sins, that I might be washed from them and I might be right with God. It was for me. Not only was it for anybody else, you know that it was for you. Martin Luther again once said that Christianity, it's all about personal pronouns. It's about me, what God has done for me. And whether it's for me, if I know that it was for me, do you know that? Do you know that you've been saved and you have at least some degree of assurance of this? I trust that you do, my dear friends. And you know something of the nature and the character of redemption. Well, that brings me on, secondly, to its cost then. He says, in whom we have redemption, but it's through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So Paul and the Ephesians had in the redemption that Paul and the Ephesians had in the Beloved or the Lord Jesus Christ was free for their taking. Notice Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Come without money and without price. There's a sense in which redemption, salvation is free. You can't save yourself. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. It wouldn't be of grace, otherwise, would it? I know there's a cost to be a Christian. That's a cost to be counted before you're converted. What it'll be for you to become a Christian. That's something to think about. But as far as the basis of redemption is concerned, it is absolutely free. It is free grace. Free for their taking. And it was available. God speaks about the wells of salvation. And they are open. They are still up. They won't always be open, my dear friends. The day of grace one day is going to be over. When you die, when Christ comes, you'll have no other opportunity to be saved, to be redeemed. So take the opportunity now. Come to him now in repentance. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. And draw from the wells of salvation. Know that this wonderful work being applied to you. So while the redemption that he had given to them had been altogether free for them, it had cost him very dear. And you know, let's not forget, it didn't only cost the Son dear. We know it cost him. It cost him his life upon the cross. He died. Physically, literally. He died in his human nature. It also cost the Father. Do you realize the cost of your redemption? Have you forgotten? You know, and because of that, because of that, your Christian life has become a rather easy Christian life and rather a slack Christian life because you have forgotten what God has done for you and what he has paid in order to make you right and to take you to glory. Even the blood of Christ, it cost Christ dear, the Son of God dear. It cost the Father dear. He sent him. And he, now that from glory, as it were, went through what he went through because he was his Son. Although he turned away from him upon the cross when the sins of his people were laid upon him and he forsook him, yet it cost, in that sense, it cost the Father dear in order to redeem us. So they had redemption through his blood. When they'd come to him for redemption, they hadn't brought a payment in their hands, as the hymn writer put it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." All that they needed was faith, and even that was the gift of God. In Christ's blood, in his death, for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And when they had believed on him by faith, they'd been saved by grace through faith. It hadn't cost them a penny, but it cost them him his life. The price for their redemption had been his precious blood. When he died on the cross, the innocent had died for the guilty. He who had no sin had died for those who only had sin. How this should move us. Now this should, in a sense, kind of break our hearts and make us so grateful and thankful. Melt us down and make us so thankful and grateful. When Christ died on the cross, having shed his precious blood there, he satisfied all the just, the righteous demands of God for their sin according to the law of God. God had been satisfied. All of the shed blood of the Old Testament animal sacrifices and offerings hadn't been able to take away one of their sins. But when he, in these latter days, once shed his blood, that was sufficient to cover all of the sins of all of his people. He'd done what all the other shed blood could never do. And when he'd shed his blood in this way, he'd shed the blood of an innocent or a sinless man. It was the blood of a man who had always been free from all sin. And this blood was the only precious blood that could pay for the spiritual debt incurred by Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Don't look anywhere else. Look no further. If you want your sins dealt with, if you want to be made right with God, and if you want to come back to him, you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has paid for sin. Don't look to a Roman Catholic priest. Look to this great high priest. So when he shed his blood there, he had sorted out forever the sin problem for Paul, the Ephesians, and all who had believed and all who were going to believe in him. The word propitiation in 1 John 4 and verse 10 does mean a wrath-removing sacrifice. It also implies a satisfaction being made. And when Christ died on the cross for sin, God was satisfied. For with that sacrifice, and that is why the Father raised his Son on the third day. He was happy and satisfied with the atonement that had been made. When Paul and they had come by faith to the beloved for salvation, there'd be nothing left for them to pay. They came in all their sin, just as they were, empty-handed, but full of sin, came as they were. He paid it all, and they received new spiritual life, the forgiveness of all their sins, and adoption into God's family, all without cost. What a wonderful thing that is. One of the great blessings of redemption. There are many blessings of redemption. But the first thing that Paul mentions, and I'll bring it up this evening, we have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins. My dear friend, if you feel your sin this morning, and if you feel the guilt of your sin, and if it's like a great burden upon your back, like it was in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress for Christian, this great burden on his back, come to Christ. Look to him, believe in him, come in spirit, as it were, to the cross of Calvary. Come and ask him to have mercy upon your soul as the chief of sinners. And he is able, if you look to him, if you trust in him, to remove that burden, that you might be free, that you might be unburdened of all that guilt, and know that you're right with God, right to live, right to, ready to die, ready for the judgment, and ready for eternity, because of this precious blood. Colossians 1:13-14. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And he says it there as well, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you have it, my dear friends? Do you have this salvation through the beloved's blood this morning? Can I put it to you like this? Is the blood of Christ something quite horrid to you? Something rather insulting to you, perhaps? Rather awful? If that is the case, you do not think that we kind of rejoice in these things in some kind of wrong way. But if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ means nothing to you, well, my dear friend, how can you possibly be a Christian? But if the blood, as Peter calls it, the precious blood of Christ, is precious to you, and he is precious, and faith is precious, and one day your death will be precious for this reason, all these things are precious to you, well then surely you've tasted that God is gracious. You have redemption through his blood this morning. Finally, before I close, what is the cause of these things? Well, it's according to the riches of his grace. Paul says that he and they had redemption in this way, according to the riches of the grace of God. Because God had been gracious to them, he set this in motion, a plan to save them from eternity past. Everything that he'd done in Christ had come to them according to the riches of his grace. Now, my dear friends, if a millionaire was here this morning and he put something in the offering box, so say put £100 in the offering box, what would they be doing? They'd be giving out of their riches, wouldn't they? Out of their riches. It's from the wealth that they have. But if they put £100,000 in the collection this morning, they would be giving according to their riches, wouldn't they? And God hadn't given Paul and all believers redemption that had limits, but one that knew no limits. He had blessed them with all spiritual blessings. So God hasn't kind of saved us out of the riches of his grace, just kind of a little grace, if you like, but according to the riches of his grace. Amazing grace, indescribable grace, infinite grace, eternal grace to cover all of your sins, my dear friends. Amazing grace to impute the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Amazing grace to save you from hell. Amazing grace to take you to glory. And all the blessings of the Christian life. He's blessed us according to the riches of his grace. Chosen them before the foundation of the world. changed them in conversion, adopted them into his family, accepted them in the beloved, determined that one day they'd be with him in glory, where they'd be even like Christ, fully redeemed, not only in soul, but in body as well, with glorified bodies. And God had done all of this, not only for their own sakes, but it was according to the pleasure of his will. It glorified him and it pleased him to do this. So my dear friends, this is why he did it. It was according to the riches of his grace and to his glory and to his pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace, Paul says, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And he's not only being gracious to you in this way and is being gracious to you. My dear friend, don't doubt him. He's going to continue to be gracious towards you in the future until this work that's begun in you is not only continued, but completed. It is a full redemption. You're not only redeemed, he's redeemed your soul if you're a Christian. One day he's going to redeem your body and you are going to be there perfect in body and in soul in a glorified universe, a redeemed universe, whichever way he's going to do it. And there forever and forever. My dear friends, it's not something to pass up, this, is it? It's not something to ignore. It's not a kind of take or leave it kind of a thing. Because you're either redeemed or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. It's not something you can be on the fence over. It is something that you must make sure is yours. Do you have it? Do you know? Do you have that sense this morning? This is something that you have, redemption, according to the riches of God's grace. And you magnify his grace. And your experience, your understanding of the gospel is, it glorifies him, but it humbles you to the dust. If you have a right understanding of the gospel, that is where it should leave you. Glorifying him, but humbling you to nothing. Because it's all of the grace of God. So its character is this kind of buying back. The cost is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And its cause, well, it is to God's glory, but it's all by the grace of God. That's why Newton was so amazed at the grace of, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. God showed him his sin and then he showed him his redeemer and this so great redemption. He's done the same for you. And are you therefore a member, true member of the Church of Jesus Christ, part of his body, part of his bride? Well, I trust that you are, to his glory and by his grace.